Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. As the Protestant Reformation developed, a group called the Anabaptists faced great opposition because of their beliefs regarding baptism. The battle was fierce, taking its toll in human lives. Dying for the truth of Scripture, that's our focus today. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. As we continue commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Erwin Lutzer turns our attention from Martin Luther to a man named Michael Settler.
I'm going to be speaking on the sensitive and somewhat explosive topic of baptism, and whenever you do that, you know that when it's all over, you should have a car waiting for you outside with its motor running. But if you disagree with what I have to say, that's okay. You can come up to me afterwards and I'll forgive you for disagreeing. And the Bible says that you're supposed to love your enemies, which is another way of saying you've got to love me when all this is over, no matter what I say. But I can hardly wait until this message hits the radio and see the bushels of mail that it's going to generate. I need to begin by saying a couple of things. First of all, as you know, I am a great fan of the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli, even though today I shall indicate some criticism of them. And if you don't believe that I'm a fan of the Reformers, you need to get the last two messages that I preached on Martin Luther. Secondly, when I preach, I am well aware of the fact that most of you, I'm sure by most I do mean more than 50% of you, were baptized as infants. Here at the Moody Church, whenever I teach a membership class, I always ask how many of you were baptized as infants, and I think at least 60 or 70% of the people raised their hands. So I am well aware of that, but I want you to relax. I have so much to say. If ever I wish that I could preach an hour rather than just 30 minutes, it would be today. But I want you to relax and enjoy this tour. It is an unusual message because it has to do with church history, but we shall see its relationship to the Scriptures and its incredible implications for us today. Now, in order to settle our minds, would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as I speak on this topic, that everything that I will say will be accurate. I pray not only that what I say will be true, but also that I might not leave anything out that should have been included to round out the picture. And therefore, Lord, I pray that everyone who listens, whether they agree or not, will listen with an open heart and a spirit that is teachable, and that all of us ultimately might come under the full, total authority of your holy, infallible word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin with a couple by the name of Michael and Margaretha Sattler. They were in love, they got married, but they were out of step with their times. Michael had been a priest, and he left the priesthood. He felt, after studying the Scriptures, that there was no evidence that he should take a vow of celibacy, and so he was married. More than that, they joined a group called the Anabaptists. The prefix Anna means again. The again baptizers. More easily said, re-baptizers. The Anabaptists were people who believed that their infant baptism didn't count because they said it's not found in the Bible, and therefore we need to be re-baptized as adults upon profession of faith. And so they went ahead as adults, having professed faith in Christ, and they baptized one another as part of a little group way back in Germany in 1526. When they were coming back from a little town called Schleitheim, they were arrested while walking through the forest and captured, and on May 17th of 1526, they were tried, and after 1.5 hours, the judges came back with this verdict, quote, Michael Sattler shall be committed to the hangman, who shall take him to the square and there first cut out his tongue, then chain him to a wagon, tear his body twice with hot tongs, and 5 times more before the gate, then burn his body to powder as an arch heretic. He was brought to the place, and just before he died, he cried and said, Almighty eternal God, thou art the way and the truth, and because I have not been shown to be in error, he had asked if he could debate the point from the Bible, and they said no. I, with thy help on this day, testify to the truth and seal it with my blood. The historian says, with a sack of powder tied around his neck to hasten the death, Sattler was thrown into the fire. When the ropes on his hands burned through, the dying man raised his hands in a sign of triumph and prayed, Father, I commend my spirit into thy hands. And then three more men were burned. His wife was persuaded to recant. She did not. 8 days later, she was forcibly drowned in the Neckar River. What did this couple do to deserve that? What was their crime? Well, in order to understand what their crime was, we need to brush up on a little bit of history. You must understand that throughout ancient history, whether pagan or Jewish, there was a general conception that the church and the state were united. That is to say, religion and the state were one and the same. Ancient Babylon. You were to bow before the images, and if you didn't bow before the images, what happened to you? Well, the answer is you were thrown into the fiery furnace. Just ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what happens when you are disobedient to the state, to state religion. Throughout all of history, it has been this way. You look at the Jews, and of course, the Jewish religion was not pagan. It is the religion of the Old Testament. But what happened to people who were heretics? God said in the Old Testament that they should be stoned, and those who committed sins such as adultery and homosexuality and a host of others should also be put to death. It is because church and state were one and the same. Let's go to ancient Rome. Here you have Christians being thrown to the lions. Why? It is because they would not bow and say Caesar was Lord. Caesar was Lord? You mean these pagan gods aren't Lord? Romans didn't care how many gods you worship. They didn't even care what kind of a god you worship, as long as you worship the emperor, because worshiping the emperor was not just a religious experience, it was a political confession that meant you were in sync with the political authorities of the time. And that's just the way it was. But then Jesus comes along. And Jesus begins something new and something radically different. He says to his disciples, you are not of the world, you're in it, but you're not of it. Furthermore, he says to his disciples, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, he says. And then he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, but my kingdom is not of this world. Take your sword and put it into the sheath, because you are not to fight to advance my kingdom. One day, some of the followers of Jesus came to trap him, and they showed him a penny, and they said, should we do homage to Caesar? Shall we pay tribute to Caesar? He says, show me a coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God's the things that are God's. Christ said, I want you to keep church and state distinct. Give your obligation to God, and also give those obligations to Caesar that you can rightfully do as a worshiper of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But keep your loyalties distinct. Loyalty to Caesar is not necessarily loyalty to God. And that was a revolutionary, new concept. Now let's go back to the Christians in Rome. Here they are in the early days of persecution in the first couple of centuries, and Rome is saying, I'm going to rub you out if you don't say that Caesar is Lord. And Rome used the power of the sword and the power of fire to make sure that heretics who did not live up to the Roman religion would be exterminated. Of course, they weren't. The more they were killed, the more the Christian church grew. But that was the psychology and the belief of the times. One day there was a Christian man by the name of Origen who said to himself, you know, wouldn't it be great if we Christians were in power? Then we could use the sword to advance Christianity, and the tables would be turned. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happened. Because one day an emperor was converted. I've told you more than once, one of the most important events in church history was there at the Tiber River, where Constantine in 312 is coming to take the city of Rome, and he sees a sign that says, "In this sign, conquer," and he believed it was the sign of the Christian God. It was the cross. And he said, "This is the religion that I'm going to use to advance my political ambitions." And it was. I don't believe that Constantine was converted in the sense that he was born again. He was simply deciding now that the Christian religion happened to be the most profitable one that would help him advance his kingdom. And what is the first thing that Constantine did? I mean the very first thing. He took Christian crosses and he welded them to the shields of his soldiers. From now on, Christianity would be spread by the sword. The same swords that spread paganism would now begin to spread the doctrines of Christianity, and that would become the unifying force in the Roman Empire. After Constantine became the emperor, he called a council. It's the Council of Nicaea, one of the most important councils in the history of the church, to discuss the deity of Jesus Christ. What in the world is an emperor doing calling a theological council? Was it because he was so interested in the fine points of doctrine that he wanted to really find out the truth? No. Historians tell us that Constantine was bored with the discussions. He was confused by them. He didn't really care what the council came up with, but what he really did want was unity. In his opening speech, he said that these religious discussions and divisions were as bad as war. So he said, get unified. Why was he interested in unity? So that he would be able to use Christendom, Christianity, as the basis now to unify the empire so that his political ambitions could be more acutely and directly realized. And after his death, officially, Christianity was made the religion of the Roman Empire.
My friend, what you have just heard is incredibly important in the history of Christianity. It was a turning point. As a matter of fact, Europe today is still influenced by Constantine's decisions. But in the same way, we also are influenced by the decisions of Martin Luther, a man by the name of Calvin, and Zwingli. And as a result of that, we must understand that the controversies that we often face today have already been faced by others. I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, where I tell the story of the Reformation. And I do that emphasizing the fact that we must learn from those who have gone before us. And what we really come to grips with is the issue of the gospel and its relationship to us and to culture.
Next time, more about the Anabaptists. To commemorate 500 years since Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, Dr. Lutzer has written a new book called Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. A copy can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write or call, ask about Rescuing the Gospel. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.